I thought we'd start off this morning with a headache. Now, I don't know if this will work for you way back there, unless you have really, really good eyesight. But you up front, what does the picture seem to be doing? Now, let me go ahead and tell you, I'll get my feelings hurt. First service, a lady said, "Could you move? I can't see." And it was a fat joke, I know it, because it's a 42-inch plasma. So I hear you, and I'll try, and if you look at me, and don't call me out on it. Don't say, what's it look like the picture's doing? You see it? If you look at the black dots, you see how it's moving around the edges? Maybe if you don't, you should go to the eye doctor. You might have astigmatism, and I'm just kidding. That's not a good test of that. Is the picture really moving? No, it's not. It just looks like it is, right? It's an optical illusion. Yeah, this one was just cool. It works on a computer monitor. It doesn't work on a plasma. But this one really, this one will get you. If you look at one spot, what are the rest of the beans doing? It looks kind of like a flag, doesn't it? But they're not really moving, are they? It's just cool. I could stand here and just stare at that. You remember when they did the 3D art, the hidden pictures? I actually had a couple of those in here, but you really have to be up close and have like an hour to just stare at it. And we didn't have that much time. So, but when I was growing up, there was a mall in Dallas called the West End Market. And it's this hip, upcoming place. And there was a store dedicated to nothing but those three-dimensional pictures that you stare at. And you really don't, you focus through it. And all of a sudden it pops. It becomes clear that there's a picture hidden in there. And again, it's there, but it's not. But this is, the picture's not really moving. Your eyes are playing tricks on you. You're not seeing it the way it really is. This is one of my favorites. If I ever had to drive a van, actually, I used to drive a purple minivan. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I wish I'd seen this picture before because this is just one vehicle. The light comes on. Ooh, cool. The guy painted a Lamborghini on the side of his van so that it looks like it's parked next to his van, right? You have to be at just the right angle to catch it. If you're looking at the front of the van, I bet it doesn't look the same. This is one of my favorite pictures. This guy travels around Europe, and he does this with chalk. This is a chalk drawing. And he's up at the top. He's got a broom, and it's like he's cleaning the world. And then he's got this banner hung down with a rope, like it's tied around the deal. And it looks really cool, but look how small he is compared to the people next to him. That's because the picture really looks like this. From the side, you see the reality. You see it from a different angle. You see it the way it is. It's a different perspective. But now you see it the way it really is and not the way that it just appears to be. This one's cool. Stare at there's four little dots in the middle of the picture. Do you see it? Okay, stare at those four dots for 30 seconds. I'll time it. And those of you that have attention deficit, wait for me to say stop. Don't assume that after 5 seconds it's been 30. Go. All right, 4 seconds. Now, look at the ceiling near a light without closing your eyes and just kind of look there for a second. Don't close your eyes. Leave them open. It's Jesus. He's floating above me. Do you see it? Do you see it? The reverse image on the screen burns it in so that when you look at light now, your eyes are trying to readjust, and now you're seeing the face of you. One lady is like, she's sitting right back where you're sitting, Amanda, and she looked up. Kind of, he's not really there. he is. He's everywhere, but it's not like, sweet, floating in the air Jesus right here with me on the stage. It's funny because is that the face of Jesus? No, but if you look at it long enough, you can see Jesus because of the impression it makes. And that's what I want to talk with us about this morning. I want to talk with us just briefly about, and this has been rolling around in my head for a long time, and I think I've got it worked down where it's less than 45 minutes. So I'm not going to give you a mic message this morning. You already don't have handouts. There's really no PowerPoint notes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. There's a passage here that usually when we hear this passage quoted, someone's talking about heaven and how good it's going to be. And their focus is to really say that what this verse is saying is you can't comprehend how good heaven's going to be. Okay? And in the one context that Paul is pulling it out of to quote it, it does mean that God has something special prepared for us on down the road, the sweet by and by. When you die, you get to go and be in this really cool place, and you know, you've heard me talk before about the heavenly buffet line where you'll eat and not gain an ounce. That's exciting to me for obvious reasons. But this passage, I'm going to start with verse 6. I want to read down through verse about 10-ish. And Paul's talking to a church that's had a lot of problems. He's talking to a church that has been riddled with false teaching. That they've been using the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to get drunk. They tell people who are rich, you have preference. I mean, this church is messed up. It's exactly the kind of people Jesus spent his time with. And Paul's writing to them and he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And we usually stop there and think, oh, isn't it going to be great? Heaven's so wonderful, we can't even begin to understand. But look at the very next verse. "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." That makes me go, maybe He's not talking about heaven. Because it's something that God has already revealed to us by His Spirit. What could it be? Verse 10. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given," past tense, "to us." This bit about no eye can see, no ear can hear, no mind can comprehend the wonder. The thing is, while that was a popular belief, Paul is saying, hang on. The Spirit has already revealed to you the great and fulfilling life that Jesus died to bring you. See, you don't have the Spirit of the world. You have the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit that has revealed this goodness to us. And what it should do is, it should cause us to look at things differently. It should change our perspective. For instance, when God looks at people, what does He see? You can go ahead and answer. It's okay. He does see their sin. He sees Jesus for His children. And for those who are not, He sees, as Jesus put it in Luke, He sees the one who's wandered away from the 99 and is worth pursuing. When God looks at people, He sees one of two things. He either sees His children or those He wants to be His children. When we look at people, what do we see? We see like the disciples saw in John chapter 4. You know the story. It's the woman at the well, right? They've gone into Samaria. You know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They'd perverted the Jewish religion. They were an abomination. To the Jewish people, you couldn't kill all of the Samaritans quick enough. It goes beyond any amount of racial hatred you could have imagined that America had in the early 50s and 60s. It goes beyond that because it's not just about where they live or the habits. They've perverted their religion, and to a Jewish person, that's an offense that is, you should be stoned to death. And in John chapter 4, Jesus and His disciples are going to Galilee, and Jesus says, "We've got to go through Samaria." And the disciples, they just cringe. They're like, "Oh, not Samaria. We might smell like them when we come out. Yuck." And what's worse is they get into Samaria, they walk by Jacob's well, and here's this woman at the well. Jesus sends the disciples into town. They go to get food, and Jesus starts having a conversation with a Samaritan. Ew. Yuck. Those people. in the long and short, through the conversation Jesus has with this woman, he has this great conversation with her where he overcomes these barriers. He overcomes the racial barrier between Jews and Samaritans. He overcomes the gender barrier that Jewish men weren't supposed to be talking to women. He overcomes the barrier that as a rabbi, he shouldn't be associating with a morally loose person. And he calls her on it. He tells her, listen, woman, you've had five husbands and you've finally given up on marriage and you're just living with the sixth guy right now. But he gets to that point of being able to speak that truth to her because he had a conversation with her before. He didn't just come up and tell her, listen, let me tell you how wrong you are. She's at the well getting water. And he starts talking to her about water. And it intrigues her. And so she, through the course of their conversation, comes to faith in Jesus. She decides, this is the Messiah. And she goes back to town and she passes the disciples on the way to town. Now, I don't know why she's at the well at noon. I think it's because she's a social outcast. And a couple of things may have happened. One, she's been told by the women, we don't want you around. I know women, you would never be mean to another woman. Wow. Did you ever see Mean Girls? Holy cow, that's so true. But they probably weren't overtly mean to her. This is what I think. At first, she started going to the well with them, but as her life got worse and worse by their standards, they would either hang back and then talk about her, and when she turned around, they'd stop. And she'd turn back around and start walking, and they'd all start snickering and talking about her again. I know women would never do that either. Men do it too. We can afford to be mean to each other. You know, I think women can be meaner than men because women don't usually hit each other. And there's always a chance if you're mean to a man, he's going to hit you. Right, guys? Right? I'm not going to say anything. He's bigger than me. We go through that thought process. But here's this woman, and whatever the circumstance, she's at the well at noon getting water. She's an outcast. She's been spurned by her culture. She's been told, you don't belong, whether verbally or by the way they treat her. You don't fit in. We don't like you. It's a woman who has placed all of her self-esteem in men. And through the course of her life, she's chosen wrong man after wrong man after wrong man. Till finally she's decided, I'm not even marriage material. I'll just live with some guy and I'll walk through the desert at noon to get his water. Hopefully he'll tolerate me and keep me around. She's at the bottom. As far as life, she's bottomed out. And along comes Jesus at just the right moment. But you know who else came along at just the right moment? The disciples. What did they say to her? Nothing. As a matter of fact, I just imagine when they get to the well and they see her, they kind of walk around and they may even talk about her as they're walking off. Samaritan woman, it's a good thing we're not stopping at the well. It's a good thing we're going to get food. Hey, wait, what's Jesus doing? He's talking to her. Let's just go get the food. We'll ask him about it later. So they go to town. The woman comes to faith in Jesus. She decides, this is the Messiah. He's engaged me. He's spoken to me in my language. He's talking about water. And he's intrigued me with this idea that I could actually get some water where I'd never have to get water again. Give me some of that. Give me some of that I could drink and never have to come back to this well at noon again. And Jesus is telling her, if you'll drink from the water I want to give you, you'll have eternal life. She gets it. So she leaves and she goes back to town. And the disciples pass her again, because as she's leaving, they have this conversation amongst themselves. What's Jesus talking to this woman for? But nobody asked him. The sidebar is, Jesus and the disciples are having one conversation, while this lady and the people who have treated her so poorly are having another. The woman is telling all these people who won't even walk to the well with her, or have treated her so badly that she doesn't want to be around them. She goes into town and somehow she is able to convince them that the Messiah is at the well. Let's go. Let's go see Jesus. Here's a man who told me everything I ever did. And the bottom line is, and he still taught, he knew. He knows me. And he still cares about me. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. The unspoken thing there, the unwritten thing is, and still accepts me. When God looked at this woman at the well, he saw the one who'd wandered astray. And he engaged her in conversation because he saw her differently than everybody else. So much so that back at the farm, Jesus and the disciples are having this conversation and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, we brought you your value meal. Aren't we good? We supersized it for you." That's the only way to go, because I mean the drinks are so much bigger and the cost is really not... I'm sorry, getting off on food again. And Jesus looks at their pitiful offering and says, "I've got food you know nothing about," and they still don't get it. They're not seeing it. They're not getting it. Did somebody else bring him food? Who else has been here? The woman was here when we got here. She didn't have any food with her. Where could he have gotten this food? Let's form a committee. We need to research this food that Jesus has somehow found. Who is bringing our Messiah food? And he says, "McFly, hello. My food, the thing that drives me more than a value meal," and that's pretty motivational. "But the thing that drives me is to do the will of my Father." And notice that the will of his Father was that he would engage this woman and reap a harvest. Listen, that's God's will for you. What Paul's talking about in the passage we started with in Corinthians is that you understand the life you have here, not the life that waits for you somewhere else. That you understand that he has an amazing, incredible life for you. But not just for you. Once you get it, once you see it, to turn everybody else on to it, to engage them no matter what their skin color, what their socioeconomic background, what their moral choices, to engage them, to be willing to say, "Hey, you know what, this is wrong. But I can say that to you because you know I love you." Not do what the typical moral majority does and stand up on TV and shake our finger at all these bad people. Yeah, that's what I think. I'm obsessive compulsive, okay, I'll admit it. Christmas before last, when people started boycotting businesses that weren't saying Merry Christmas, I wanted to throw up. Jeez, they don't love Jesus. Why make them say Merry Christmas? Why not go in and give them more of your business so they get more Jesus out of you and they want to say Merry Christmas? Years ago, Baptists decided they're going to boycott Disney because Disney was giving health insurance to homosexual couples. Hear me, homosexuality is a choice and it's a wrong choice. I'm not saying that homosexuality is something that God approves of. But I'm saying God loves people. And when we say, "We so don't like the choice you're making, and we're going to withhold our business from your entire company so that your employees suffer until they make the right moral choice," what we're really saying is we want you to do life our way. We're doing what the disciples did. We're so busy about doing the church thing that what we offer to Jesus is some scrawny little, like that Wendy's commercial where the guy's eating the little bitty hamburger. And the guy next to him's going, $2.99. $2.99. Oh, speaking of little things, have y'all seen the Nintendo commercial? This is complete, but my brain just bounced. Where they shrink the guy down. They're shrinking him down so he can sneak into somebody's tent at this campground. And they're like, "Oh, it's so cool. Look, he's small." And he goes running across the deal and this owl comes sweeping down and grabs him and carries him off. Isn't that awesome? It's like, yeah, rock on. I didn't see that coming. That means he's getting eaten in the tree. That's awesome. But we bring these little tiny things to Jesus and we say, "These are of value to us, so they ought to be of value to you." And Jesus says, when God's will is what drives you, you will see things differently. He says in John chapter 4, "Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest?" He says, "Look at the fields. See people differently. The harvest is ready." There are people right now who are dying without Jesus, and we can't get past the fact that they've made a poor moral choice. And Jesus looks at them and he weeps and he cries with them and he suffers with them. In one instance, he's surrounded by people who are suffering, and the Bible says that he looked at the masses and he had compassion for them. And we tend to look at people and have condemnation and judgment for them, because we look at them the way everyone else does. And it's no wonder when they encounter the Jesus in you, they encounter the Jesus that they expect. The Jesus who condemns them, the God who's in the sky waiting to go, I'm going to get you, get you, get you, get you, get you. That's how I feel. Listen, God is a righteous judge, but God is a loving Father. Jesus uses both of those metaphors to talk about who among you that's a good dad, if his child was hungry, would hand him a stone instead of a loaf of bread? And if you, being humans, know how to take care of your children, how much more our Heavenly Father, who knows ultimately and intimately what we need, how much more compassion and how much more need meeting will He be? Oh, man. When we do things out of the way everyone else does it, when we look at life the way we've always looked at it, instead of seeing with spiritual eyes through this wisdom that's revealed to us by the Spirit, it's like bringing that offering to Jesus like the disciples did. And Jesus just looks at him and says, don't you get it? The great thing in John chapter 4 is the chapter wraps up with saying, and because of the testimony of that woman, many Samaritans believed in Jesus that day. So much so that they invited him to stay for 2 more days and teach them everything. She got it. She saw it. The Messiah. Oh my gosh, this is bigger than just me. This is bigger than Federal Express. They're pretty big. Do you see their logo? Do you see the logo? For those of you watching on the internet, you may not. Those of you listening on the podcast later, I'm sorry. We have the FedEx logo up there, and you can check it out online. Do you see it? What's the logo? Check it out. Do you see it? You know what Federal Express's motto is? Moving forward. Have you ever seen the arrow before? But it's always been there. But now, you're looking at it differently. You know what? When somebody showed this to me, of course I'm obsessive, but I think you'll be a lot like I am. I don't see the words anymore. All I see is the arrow. And then I have to remind myself, oh, there's letters around it that form it. When I fly out of Lubbock, the FedEx terminal's right there, and all the planes and all the trucks, I don't want to tell everybody on the plane, look, there's arrows! That's not letters, it's arrows! FedEx spent millions of dollars on a logo that no one ever sees! Jesus spent His blood on a life for you that people will never see, unless you choose to see things differently. The wisdom revealed to us by the Spirit takes the things that everyone else sees and shows them to you in a different way, in a different light. And when you look at people, you will see them differently forevermore. The sad thing is, you'll tell more people about this logo than you will about Jesus. You won't walk up to your friends and go, listen, there's this cool thing, his name's Jesus, and I got to show him to you. But every time a FedEx truck drives by, when I'm sitting at the coffee shop and I'm sitting with somebody and a FedEx truck pulls up to make a delivery, I'm like, hey, let's stop talking. Look at the truck. Isn't that cool? Check it out. There's an arrow. I don't see an arrow. There's an arrow. I don't see an arrow. It's right there. I can't see it. One of the guys I spend every day with is a 74-year-old man who I don't think he can see the truck. But I'm still trying to tell him, there's an arrow on the truck. He's like, I don't see it. You're insane. I am insane. But the arrow's there. When people look at you, they may not see what you have inside, but it's not their responsibility. Your responsibility, our call, is to look at people differently, to see them with compassion regardless of race, skin color, religious orientation, crazy theology, poor life choices, kids that are awful, and look at them and say, wow, I got to share this life with them. They've got to see life the way I see it. They've got to. I'm compelled to share with them the wisdom that the Spirit has given me, because life right now is good for me. It doesn't matter about my circumstances. I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Nothing will ever separate me from that. And this person, they need to know this. They got to see it. This morning, I just want to ask you to be as excited about the Jesus you can take to people as the logo that you'll spend hours showing them and staring at and obsessing over like I do. I'm ashamed that my first impulse on the airplane is not to just tell everybody about Jesus. I'd rather tell them about the FedEx thing outside their window. But it has on a couple of occasions given me the opportunity, as I'm sitting there with someone who really doesn't care, to talk about the trucks and things that are hidden and things that you can't see, and eventually get to the point of sharing with them what's different about me. It's got to consume us. We've got to see things the way the Spirit does. Here's the great news this morning. According to this passage in 1 Corinthians, verse 12, chapter 2, we have not received the spirit of the world, received, past tense, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has already freely given us. You already have the ability to see things differently, to embrace this wonderful life that God has for you, and then to share it with everyone who needs it, with everyone who's decided life is just awful and they don't want to live it anymore. We see them differently. We see life differently. We see Jesus differently. We see our own lives differently. Will you, please, for the sake of the people around you, for the sake of the God you love, look at them differently. Be moved with compassion for them and understand that their disease can only be cured by what you've got. We've got to. If we don't, no one will. It's up to us. Will you look at life and others differently? Perhaps this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, my life has never been the good life. I would ask you, has there ever been a time in your life where you've placed your trust for eternity, your provision for life? You've decided, you know what, I can't do life on my own terms. I've tried and I've failed and I've tried and I've failed and I messed things up and I just can't get it right. Have you ever had a moment where you realize, I can't do it right, but Jesus can take it and make it right? The beginning of seeing things differently is understanding you can't do it on your own and you got to have Jesus. You got to have what He did on the cross for you so that you can be healed and made alive. Perhaps this morning you're thinking, I've never really placed my trust and my faith in Jesus. If that's so, today is the day that you can start looking at things differently by simply crying out to Him, save me. I understand what you did on the cross for me. Now I accept it and I base my life on it. For those of us who have made that decision, we've given Jesus our lives. Have we really, if we can't see things differently? You've already been given that Spirit. Now allow it to help you understand. Allow it to help you understand why you're here and who you're to be reaching and what life should look like for you. And forevermore, just like this logo, you'll never look at it the same again. Never look at a person the same again. Never look at those outside the faith the same again. Look at them the way Jesus does. Engage them in relationship. Have spiritual conversation with them. Open your eyes and see that the fields are ripe to the harvest, but the laborers are few. And join Christ in the harvest. Father, we're just grateful that I'm grateful that in my life someone looked at me differently. That instead of seeing the rotten person that I was, they saw one of your children, haggard and distressed, and moved with compassion, they shared your truth with me because they saw me differently. Father, help every one of us to look at people with your eyes, to see them differently, to see the potential, to see you. Father, move us out of the understanding of what we have in you. Move us to share that with everyone around us. We give you the honor and the glory because that's what it's all about. It's all about you. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. If you're visiting with us and this is your first, second, or third time here, there's a card you could fill out, drop in the offering box. If you've got questions, if you maybe want to know more about this Jesus, put your name on that card, drop it in the box. I will call you this week. We'll go get a cup of coffee. And we can talk, we can visit, we can share life together. But the bottom line is, there are people out there who need him. We got him. Let's take him to the streets. And like the opposite of what they used to say in Hill Street Blues, don't be careful out there. Just get out there and do it. Some of you are old enough to remember Hill Street Blues. What's that? We're glad you're here. Don't forget, we got Discovery coming up in a couple weeks, a lot of stuff. The most important thing is look at life differently and go have a great week.